So glad you come to worship with us today. Flu and COVID season, we don't shake hands. So the next best thing is just wave and smile at somebody. Okay. That's good. Hey, we're so glad you came. We want to remember that our pastor is in Cuba with the team of four. There's four of them there. We know that sometimes things get very difficult in Cuba, so I want to ask you to be sure to pray for them this week. Every day this week, pray for them. They should be back. He should be back here next Sunday morning preaching. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we start. Our Father, we're so thankful for the privilege we have of being in your house. Lord, we love you. We know you love us. Help us today to put everything out of our mind that would distract us from our worship and just focus our attention on you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the absence of our pastor, we have Mark Gray coming to speak with us today. I've already met him, and I think you're going to really enjoy hearing him. Let me just tell you a few things about him. Mark served 22 years in pastoral ministry in North Carolina, and then after that, he served 13 years with the Baptist State Convention as a church planting team leader. And then he retired in 2018. He's currently serving as a church legacy consultant with the convention. He's a graduate of Marsh Hill College and Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he married his wife, Esther, in 1977. They have two children. And they live on the family homestead in Lexington, North Carolina, not too far from where we are. We're so glad to have you here today, brother. Pray that the Lord will use you, and we'll be attentive, and we'll all go away praising the Lord at the end of the service. Now, we're beginning today our focus and emphasis on the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. So we want you to be praying about how you'll be involved in that. We're going to get an opportunity to see a video that will give you some additional information about that. And also, you have an insert in your bulletin that is the prayer guide for missions. Take that home with you. Pray for these missionaries on a daily basis. Two things that missionaries need as much as anything. One is prayer and the other is money. So we're going to try to combine them together this month. We'll be taking our offering and seeing these videos every Sunday during the month of March. So you listen attentively as we see this video.
My name is Josh Glimpf. I'm the church planting pastor of Refuge Church. Who's in my family? My best friend and my beautiful wife, Beth. And then we have five children. We have two biological children. We have three adopted children. And I think I would say that our heart for adoption and foster care came out of, first and foremost, there's a Savior named Jesus who loves all of these people and all these children. And there's no greater unreached people group that the church should be going after.
We didn't set out to plant a church for foster and adoptive families. It really just happened. The Lord did it.
When we began to have services and start this church, we were a foster family. We were active in foster care. And we didn't necessarily platform that, but as people found out, I think they said, hey, there's a pastor that's doing what we're doing, and people are longing for community. And when you add the layer of taking on people and children from difficult places, that loneliness is just magnified and multiplied.
Anytime any child is removed from their home, their biological family, there is a deep suffering that comes along with that. And as foster and adoptive parents, we've been asked to step into that grief with them, and that is hard. I was talking with a mom, I was having coffee with her a couple of weeks ago, and she said, you know, I don't feel as weird when I walk into Refuge. We've been kicked out of other churches and felt unwelcome. And Because our child has behavior issues, she has a child who was in foster care and has come from a really difficult place and has a really, really hard story. And it is understandable. It's off-putting, it's messy, it is really, really hard. And you tend to feel very alone in your journey when you have kids any child who is outside of a little box, I think, of well-behaved, you tend to feel like all eyes are on you and not in a good way. But I hope that our experience has helped other people to feel like the Lord's eyes are on them and He sees them. He knows what's happening in their home. He is working and is bringing about His glory.
We have a ministry at Refuge called Seek Refuge, and it is the ministry towards foster and adoptive families. There's a big closet full of diapers and shoes and strollers and car seats. And we have met a lot of people via social media because they have heard that we are active with foster and adoptive families. They see that and they come here to get a need met. Through that, they build a relationship. Next thing we know, they're in our church on a Sunday. So a lot of our friends and a lot of our church has become people from this community who are fostering or who are adopted.
If a church wants to get involved in foster and adoptive ministry, they don't necessarily have to be welcoming a child into their home. It takes a whole community of people and a whole body of believers to come alongside a foster or adoptive family.
It's as easy as, and this happened for us literally last night. We pulled in the driveway after school yesterday at 3:10, 3:15 p.m. And as I'm getting two of my children out of the car, a lady pulled in the driveway. And this lady doesn't even go to our church. She's connected through another church. And she handed us a meal. Here's a meal. Here's dinner, kind of a thing. And it's as simple as meeting that need. It's just taking one thing off so that those families can think about the next thing and think about meeting the needs that are in the home. So, man, who's there and how can I meet the need? Start there. I would also say for a church to be effective or fruitful at foster and adoptive care, they've got to have somebody at the top that's cheering that on, that has firsthand experience in it. I also know there's a cost to it. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. It's awkward. It looks different. It creates hard conversations. It costs money. It costs people. But on the other hand, this is the calling that God has for us. And I think about the amount of children who come to our church who, if families didn't say yes to foster care and adoption, those children would never hear about Jesus. They'd never hear the gospel. I mean, all through Scripture, you see that the God's heart for the orphan. And ultimately, man, that adoption is this picture of our salvation, that we've been brought into God's family. And so how can the message of the church not be that God celebrates and His heart is for adoption? If He's adopted us, certainly He is putting a desire inside of us to see others adopted as well.
Please stand with me as we sing number 14, Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, our King of creation. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you all today. We're going to look together in just a few moments at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, if you have your Bibles with you. Brad and choir, thank you for that great music this morning. I especially enjoyed that medley. That's awesome. So thank you all so much for beautiful music. I appreciate the enthusiasm with which your choir sings. So thank you all for that, and you're being a part of glorifying the Lord in that way. I love the way the songs of old teach us wonderful theology, wonderful things about God. So we're so grateful for the history of great, great music. I'm glad to see the congregation coming together. I thought, you know what? I'm about to get up and preach and half the congregation's leaving. What's going on around here? So I'm glad to see the great return. Thank you all so much. This is encouraging. You're encouraging me. Thank you so much today. I have had great fellowship with your pastor, Pastor Roy. I just wish he had a little personality. But we've become great friends, and I've appreciated him so much. You'll understand what I'm about to share. We were at a meeting the other day on the west side of Greensboro. It was a group, and I had set up the meeting, and I went in I saw Roy when I got there, and I walked in to make sure everything was arranged appropriately inside for the meeting, and the restaurant really was not open yet, so we were getting things set up, and I walked back out the door. Well, here's Roy out in front of the restaurant with a group of folks out there, and they were talking about traveling. Those folks are about to travel, maybe the Amish country or somewhere, anyway, and they had this great conversation going along. And it occurred to me, there's one word that is not in Brother Roy's vocabulary. That is the word stranger. I do not think the word stranger is in his vocabulary in any way whatsoever. But he's a delightful friend, a wonderful personality, and we do indeed love him dearly. I am privileged to be able to connect with you folks today. I did retire from the convention several years ago. My former boss says, Mark, you failed at retirement. I retired, I think it was about 4 weeks that I retired from leading church planting in North Carolina. But I developed a burden. God put a burden upon my heart for churches in North Carolina that were in decline. And I went to people up the food chain, as they say, and I said, I want to know who's specializing in serving, loving on, and helping churches that are in decline. And I wasn't really pleased with the answer I was getting. And I said, you know, I believe that's what God has called me to do in my retirement. So I'm privileged to work in churches across the state that find themselves in decline. Now, the smallest one I'd worked with until last week, they had 3 members left. And one of those died the next week, I'm sorry to say. But this week I got a call from a church in the western part of the state, and they have 2 people left. And they're trying to figure out, well, what do we do now? How do we help this church? How do we serve these people in this church? So anyway, I work with churches of different sizes, but that find themselves in a time of decline. I don't tell them what to do, but I share with them 6 pathways that they might consider in trying to figure out what is next for them. So that's kind of the way I serve North Carolina Baptist at this time, and I'm honored to do so. I want to commend you folks particularly. I have noted 2 things. I've heard 2 things. I found there's an additional church that you're sharing space with, and I want to commend you for that. How sad that many churches in North Carolina have a facility that is only used 2 hours a week. And I want to just commend you and thank you for opening up your hearts, what God has given to you here, and the way that you're using that in a much broader way. People coming to Jesus over there, I understand it. And so thank you for your vision, for your wonderful stewardship, and the way you're allowing God to use you in that significant way. Furthermore, I also have learned from Brother Roy that you have a school likewise about to utilize space here. And I thank the Lord for your opening up your hearts in that way as well. What a testimony. What a testimony of the way the body of Christ, the church, can impact the local community. And you know what? Some of those folks are in that school. This is just an opinion, okay? Don't have any data on this. This is just Mark's opinion. I believe some of those people, they're going to hit a wall along the way. Some of those folks in that school, their families, and some of them don't have a church. I'll go as far as to say many of them do not have a church in all probability. And I hope that the first people they think of when they hit a wall, you know, those folks at Central Baptist Church really care. I can call some of those church folks, or I can call the pastor. They'll help us to work through this challenge that we find ourselves in at this moment. So I want to thank you for your mission and ministry to the local community. I believe with all my heart that makes Jesus smile. So thank you so very, very much. I want to talk with you today about how do we grow in our faith? How do we grow in our faith? In my teaching and working with churches that are in decline, many times I will say people tend to change when they either know enough or hurt enough. People tend to make changes when they either know enough or hurt enough. I know that's been true in my life anyway. And we see the story here in Exodus chapter 13 of folks who'd been struggling, folks who were in pain. We see folks who've been in slavery for over 400 years in Egypt. But God knew exactly where they were. And God reached out to them and he helped them, did he not? So let's look at Exodus chapter 13, looking at verse number 17. 13:17, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So, verse 18, God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus, the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. Do you have roundabouts over in the Oak Ridge area? I see a head nodding here and there, okay? Roundabouts, you know those things. You know, they don't have a stoplight anymore. They have these roundabout things. I'm always intrigued by those things. I'll be candid with you. I'm a little intimidated by those things. You know, I travel all the time, and I'm always trying to figure out, now, if I get in that roundabout, now, when do I get off to make sure I'm headed toward that church I'm headed to, wherever it might be? So I'm always intimidated by those things. But here's what I've learned about roundabouts that's quite special. I am told that once you get in the circle, you're in charge. I am told that once you get in that circle, that you can go around and around and around and around. Nobody can do a thing about it because you're in charge. Whoever's in the circle has the power. You can just go around in circles. Have you ever felt like that in your life? That you're just kind of going around in circles? Just really don't understand what's going on? Why is this happening to me? Churches sometimes find themselves on the same boat. Why do we feel like we're going around in circles? How do we get off the circle? What's next? Well, God is always growing us. The first thing I see here is what I say, an admonition. That's our key word today, admonitions. The first admonition that I see here, number one, is we need to value the perspective of God. We need to value the perspective of God. You see, God was developing these folks. We see the development, God. In verse number 18 here, the Bible says God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Roundabout way. You see, God was leading them in circles. And he tells us why. He says if they get there too fast, that they'll turn and run. Because they're not ready to fight an army. They're used to being slaves in Egypt. And if they arrive too quickly, they'll turn and just want to go back to Egypt. So you see, God has to develop them. He has to grow them. He has to mature them because they are not ready for battle that would be in front of them. I do live on a farm, and the kids and grandkids, sometimes they hatch chicken eggs. And you know what we've discovered about hatching chicken eggs in the incubator? You know, one could think, you know, we can speed this process up if we'll just take a a knife or a pick and go in and just, you know, just kind of crack the eggs for the chicks. Help them get out quicker. But you know, that'd be a dumb idea, wouldn't it? That'll kill the chicks, will it not? You see, that process of coming out of that egg is a part of their developmental process. It's a part of their own growth. The same thing is true of a butterfly in a cocoon. If you try to cut open the cocoon to make it easier for the butterfly to get out, it'll have great difficulty. It will not live because it needs to be building that strength as it works its way out of that cocoon. You see, those are in development, and those developmental processes are critical that they might be all that they were intended to be. And the perspective of God we see here, God wants these Israelites who've been in slavery for over 400 years. He knows they need to grow. He knows they need to mature. So what we see here is God led them out, and he led them around in circles. Because as they went around in circles, they were learning. They were growing. They were maturing to gain the insight and information, the skills and abilities that they would need in order to move forward. We see the development of God leading them around in circles. We also see, undervalue the perspective of God, is the direction of God. How did they get out here anyway? Well, look at verse 21 of that same chapter. The Bible says, "The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night." How did they get out there? How were they going around in circles? You see, God was leading them. He was in charge. He was leading them. He was directing them. Pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. All they had to do was keep their eye on the cloud and eye on the fire. That was it. Just be focused, be faithful, be focused. That was their assignment, what they needed to do to get where God wanted them to be. I would ask you today, personally, what would you say that God is teaching you at this moment in your life? What would you say God is teaching you at this moment in your life? We're all growing, are we not? We're still here. God is growing us. He's maturing us, helping us to become all he wants us to be. Some of us, like me, sometimes I'm a slow learner. And I have to, you know, God's got me on that roundabout. And I go round and around and around because I'm still not learning, have not learned yet what he wants me to do and be. So he has more circles for me to go around. You know, I've talked to folks, experienced this myself. You ever been in a place of employment or church maybe, and you're glad to leave that particular job because of a particular personality or personalities at the job, and you leave that job and you find a new place and you think, you know, I'm so thankful I don't have to deal with so and so anymore. And you get over there to that new place of employment, and lo and behold, that person is over there too. Oh, their name is different and their face is different, but it's the very, very same person. You ever wonder why you can face those same people 2, 3, 4, and 5 times? You see, it's not for them, it's for you. Because God is shaping and molding us. And I don't know about you, but I experience sometimes the same challenges over and over again until I learn how to deal with those kinds of challenges. That's our God. Because he's developing us and he is directing us to get us where he wants us to be. Would you agree with me that we all have a purpose? Whether you're 16 or 86, God has a purpose for you. And he continues to prepare us for that purpose. You may say, well, Mark, how do I know the will of God? Well, I think it's very simple. I read a quote one time, "The way to determine the will of God that you don't know is to do the will of God that you do know." The way to determine the will of God that you don't know is to do the will of God that you do know. Because God is shaping and developing us to be what he wants us to be. Because, third, there's the destination of God. You see, God knows where he's leading us. If you look previously in that chapter, the latter part of verse number 5 in that chapter, Here's what the Bible says. He swore to your ancestors that he would give you this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. We call that the promised land, do we not? A land flowing with milk and honey. You see, God knows where he is leading you. God's perspective. He knows where he's leading you. He knows what you're going to be facing. But he wants to make sure that you are ready. You find yourself going around in circles? Then I would ask you, for what is it that God is getting you ready? What does he have next in your life? You know, we all have a next step, do we not? Spiritually. Everyone I've ever met has a next step spiritually. Again, it doesn't matter if you're 16 or 86. Everybody has a next step. What's yours? What's God teaching you today? We are disciples of Jesus, are we not? That means we are growing people. We are growing, we're maturing, becoming more and more like Jesus every day. Now, let me tell you what our weakness is. I think this is particularly true in America. We're asking the wrong question. When we face these challenges and these obstacles in our lives, we have a tendency to ask the question, why? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? I would assert today that I believe why is the wrong question. I think the more appropriate question is the question, what? God, what am I to learn from this circle? What am I to learn from this roundabout? What am I to learn from this obstacle? How can I grow? And I think once we begin to ask the right questions, then God will show to us the right answers. But first, we have to ask the right question. God, what are you teaching me? What are you teaching us in this experience in which we find ourselves today? He's always getting us ready for what's next. I don't know what he has next for me, but I'm glad he knows what's next. And I just need to keep my eye on him. Or as we see the Israelites here, pillar of fire by day, or cloud by day and fire by night, just keep our eyes focused on him and be faithful today. Be obedient today. And he'll get us ready for what's tomorrow. So, number one, we see here, we need to value the perspective of God. Number two, the second admonition that I see here is that we need to experience the power of God. Experience the power of God. Now, you know the story well, I'm sure. You know, these Israelites had been in slavery for over 400 years. Excuse me. Over 400 years, And you remember all the plagues that they experienced in Egypt as God was changing Pharaoh's heart to set them free. And they finally got through those plagues. They got down to the death of the firstborn. At that point, Pharaoh and his leader says, "We've had enough. We've had enough. Get those Israelites out of here." So he made the decision to set them free. Set them all free. And he did so. But it didn't take but about 15 minutes for them to figure out, oh my, what have we done? We have lost all our workers. We've lost all of our slaves. What are we going to do now? They found themselves in a real pickle. And they changed their mind. They says, we got to go after them. We got to bring those folks back here, whatever it takes. The Bible says there in Exodus 14, the Bible says that it says, send 600 charioteers. And then very quickly, the scripture goes on to say, no, send everybody. Send all the army after them. And indeed, they did so. Well, these Israelites, they've been journeying. Now, again, they've been slaves. They hadn't been warriors. And they got out there to the Red Sea. They thought they were trapped. You got the Red Sea in front of them. You got this Egyptian army coming behind them. And let me tell you what. They became real Baptists at that point. They began to gripe and complain. Lord, what are you doing with us out here? You know, you bring us out here in this desert to die? You know, we got this powerful Egyptian army coming after us. We're not warriors. What do we do now? But then the preacher spoke up. God spoke to the preachers. Preacher spoke up and said, verse 13 of chapter 14, Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. Stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians will see today, what the Egyptians will see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you just stay calm. And of course, you know what happened after that point. God divided the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry ground. What a beautiful story, and what a great movie, do you not agree? Well, the power of God. We need to experience the power of God in our lives. The first thing I see here is that He guides us. He guides us. Why does He guide us? Well, He actually tells us that in verse number 18 of chapter 14. Verse number 18, He says, "When My glory is displayed," dividing of the sea, "when My glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see My glory and know that I am the Lord." You see, the Lord is revealing Himself through His power, through His strength. He's seeking to glory Himself. And the Bible says here that all of Egypt will know. There'll be no doubt that I am the Lord God, making it very, very clear. So God guides them. He guides them to this wall, this Red Sea, Egyptian army behind them, so He can perform this incredible miracle. Excuse me. He guides us to glorify Himself. Secondly, verse 19 and 20, He protects us. He protects us. What happened? We see in verses 19 and 20, the angel of God who had been leading the people of Israel moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud, remember that was what they'd been following, the pillar of cloud moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and the Israelite camps. God took that pillar of cloud that had been leading them along the way to the right at the Red Sea. God took that cloud and He moved it right between the Egyptian army and the Israelites so that they would be protected. Pillar, cloud by day, fire by night. That's our God. He is a God who is our protector. And third, He is a deliverer. He delivers us. It's in verse 22. "So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side." You know, I'm sorry I wasn't there to experience that. Wouldn't that be quite the journey? You got a whole sea just divided, not with mud in the middle. I'm talking about dry ground. I mean, He built an Interstate 85, 40 combined right through the Red Sea. And they walked across on dry ground. Now, I'm not talking about 250,000 people. You know how many we're talking about here? We're talking about a bunch. The Bible says there were 600,000 men, Israelites. If you count some women and children, we think it could be around 1.6 million people. Can you imagine leading that many people anywhere? That'd be quite the challenge, would it not? But God was in charge. They'd learned to follow cloud by day, fire by night. Just keep their own Jesus. God is a God of deliverance. Deliverance for people who hit a wall. People who hit a dead end. I think about all those times in the Bible people seem to have hit a wall. I thought about Paul, then Saul, when he was struck blind on the Damascus Road. He hit a wall. I think about Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice. I think about Peter's denial. I think about the great flood and a man named Noah that were hitting a wall. I think about a man named Jonah who found himself in the belly of a whale. I think about a God man named Jesus who found himself in a tomb. You see, whenever you get to a wall, whenever you hit a wall, whenever you get to a dead end, my experience has been it's a good time to get excited. Because you see, God's about to show up and about to do something significant. Now, I'll confess there have been times in my life when I can get all perturbed about this, that, and the other. But I am God's child, and He's in charge. I do value His perspective. I have experienced His power like you, and I know He will never leave me nor forsake me. I just need to learn to trust. To trust. Not get in His way, but be ready to follow His way, whatever it is that He might be leading me to do. What's your dead end in your life right now? What's the wall that you might be hitting right now? I would urge you to look to God and don't ask the question why, ask the question what. God, what are you teaching me right now about yourself? How do you glorify yourself in the situation in which I find myself? You remember Guidepost Magazine? You all familiar with that? We used to take Guidepost Magazine when I was a little boy. Little bitty magazine back in those days. I don't even know if it still exists anymore, but back in the year 2002, they published a legend, if you will. a Marine was the author of that story. And he tells about Operation Desert Storm, 1990-91, thereabouts. And he tells about the fact that they were getting ready, the Marines, his platoon, about 130, I think it was. They were getting ready to cross over into Kuwait and to face the Iraqi soldiers. So they were preparing themselves, and he had been praying. He was a man of prayer, and he went to talk to his soldiers to encourage them. They were praying. Many of them were writing letters home. They knew it might be the last letter they would ever write before they went into battle. They'd been facing the Iraqi artillery, and they knew that the Iraqis were putting out landmines, multiple landmines all over that would explode upon pressure and contact. Well, he sought to encourage his platoon, and he was second in command, and he was going along encouraging them and praying, and they were praying together. And bottom line, finally the time came for them to move forward. And just before they began to move forward, he felt a drop of rain. This is a desert, remember. A drop of rain hit his face. And he says that drop became larger and larger of raindrops. More and more raindrops until there was a massive, massive rainstorm. And he says it didn't last for just an hour. It was all day. And then the next day, and then several days, that rain continued to pound and pound. And he says, all my Marines had, they didn't have canvas. They had this camouflage type of, camo type of things they'd put over top of their tanks and things. And he says, we just didn't have much protection, but we knew the order would be coming for us to move forward and cross the Kuwaiti border. And he says, it went on for days, but finally the order came that we needed to move forward, rain or shine. So they got ready to move forward. They began to advance. And when they got to the border with Kuwait, they looked across the border and they saw the most interesting thing. That incredible, unusual rainstorm. The rain and the wind had uncovered all of those landmines out in that desert. And they could look across and they could see where every one of those dangerous landmines were. You see, I don't believe that was coincidence. I believe that is the power of God. The power of God in an answer to prayer. Last of all today, we need to learn to enjoy the provision of God as we grow spiritually. Enjoy the provision of God. It's in chapter 15. You remember the story. The Bible says in verse 22 of chapter 15, then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea. Again, they crossed that. They moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding water. Now catch that. We got 1.6 million people who are thirsty. That's a whole lot of people to need a Dr. Pepper and can't get one. Would you agree? That is pretty tough. 1.6 million people. They traveled in the desert for 3 days without finding any water. And the Bible says they came to an oasis. The oasis was called Marah, M-A-R-A-H, Marah. Well, the folks were so excited. They went to that water, eager to drink. And what was wrong with the water? It was bitter, as you recall. It was undrinkable water, undrinkable water. The people, being good Baptists as they probably were, began to complain. They began to complain and gripe, and they turned against the preacher. Turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded, verse 24. 25, so Moses cried out to the Lord for help. Smart thing for a preacher to do. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And Moses threw it into the water and made the water good to drink. Isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like Him? Three things I see here regarding drinking when we're thirsty. Number one, we see that what God provides is timely. It is timely. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, verse 22. They moved into the desert of Shur, and they traveled to the desert in 3 days without finding any water. Did God know that? Of course He knew that. And God knew of their thirst. He knew what they were going to need out there in that desert. But the water was bitter. The Bible says it showed Moses a stick and says, if you just throw that stick over in the water, I'll make the water sweet. Isn't that just like God? That's our God. That's my God. That's your God. He makes things sweet. He's not only timely, He knows what we need when we need it. He's also sufficient. Sufficient. He knew how much they would need. He knew exactly how many people there were. And He knew what it would take to take care of it. He threw the stick in the water, and the water became drinkable. Furthermore, in verse 27, we see something else that's very, very interesting to me. In verse 27, we see that He is generous in His provision. Verse 27, the Bible says, after they left Marah, that's a place in the desert, that oasis where the water was bitter, made sweet. After they left Marah, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim. Now, I don't know if you have maps in your Bible or not. I have maps in my Bible. This is a Bible I received when I was ordained in 1984. It has maps in it. And if I take my thumb and I put my thumb in the back of this Bible over that little place called Marah, that oasis of Marah, it would actually cover up this place called Elim. And it's that close. It's kind of like, I don't know mileage out here, I'm not used to this area, but it's kind of like probably driving between here and the airport. Just down the hill, shall we say. Not far at all. Almost on top of each other. After leaving Marah, verse 27, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim. Again, it's another oasis. Just down the hill from where they were, where they found something very incredible, very much incredible. The Bible says in verse 27, at the oasis of Elim, down the hill, the Bible says there were 12 springs of water. 12 springs, just down the hill. Do you remember how many tribes there were in Israel? 12. He goes on to say here, not only were there 12 springs there, it says, and there were 70 palm trees. Do you remember how many elders there were in Israel? 70. You see, when they got to Marah, they were all upset. Matter of fact, the Bible says here in verse 25 that here God tested them. It was a test. They got to Marah, couldn't drink the water, and they became angry at Moses, angry at God for bringing them out there. But yet, God knew their every need. You see, just down the hill, God had already prepared an oasis with drinkable water. 12 springs, one for every tribe, 70 palm trees, 70 shade trees for every elder in Israel. You see, God knows exactly what we need. He's a God who goes before us, and He provides for our every need. He knows where He's guiding us. He knows what we need to learn in order to get there and arrive safely. And He provides for all that we need when we get there. Isn't that great? I love that about God. He's always going before me. I don't have to know all about the future, because I know who does. I know who does. God is always enough. He always blesses us more than we could ask or imagine. Many years ago, there was a guy who was a traveling evangelist. And I have a friend who's a traveling evangelist. And back in those days, he was traveled broadly, was well known, and he and his wife had two little boys. And I'm sorry to have to tell you that his wife passed away unexpectedly. So here we have a traveling evangelist. God has called him to travel as an evangelist. His wife is deceased, and now he has two young boys. So he began to say, you know, God, what would you have me to do? And he decided he would hire a nanny to take care of his boys. He continued to travel and communicate the gospel. But he'd arrange his schedule so that every couple of weeks or so, he could cycle through home. So that's what he did. Every time when he came home from his travels, he'd always bring the two boys gifts. He always put them in his suitcase. So when he would get home there from traveling, the boys would hear him come in the door, and they'd go running to the door. Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And here they'd give Daddy just big hugs, you know. And then after that, those big hugs with Daddy, you know what they do next? They head for those suitcases every time, every time. Well, on this particular occasion, they'd been very, very, very busy traveling. And he came home, the boys went and hugged on him, yelling and screaming, and then they began to make that mad dash of the suitcases. And their dad stopped them. He says, boys, now, I need to tell you, you won't find any gifts in my suitcase this trip, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you all down to the department store. Y'all know what a department store is? You ever remember something called Western Autos? Yeah, I see a lot of heads nodding. I like this church, Brad. This is a good church. I was raised in Madison Meadan, not far up the road here, and we used to have our department store downtown. And I'll never forget, you know, the ceilings were really tall, and they'd have things hung all up and down the wall. You know, you could say if they didn't have it, then you didn't need it, whatever it was. It's just the way it was. You know, they kind of had everything, all kinds of parts and all kinds of things. Well, this evangelist told his boys, he says, you know, boys, I'm going to take you down to the department store, and I'm going to let you get anything you want. Well, those boys looked at each other and said, Daddy, anything we want, anything you want, boys, you can get it. So they were excited. They were pumped. They got in the car and got ready to head down to the local department store. They got down there and they walked in the front door. And right inside that front door was that candy counter. You remember in the old days where you walk in the door, right in front of the door, they got this glass display and all these different kinds of candy. You know, you bought it by the pound. You know how it all works. Well, those boys walked through that front door, and they saw that candy counter. Daddy, we can have anything we want. Anything you want, boys. Anything you want. If candy's what you want, then that's what it'll be. Well, those boys were so excited. But then Daddy interjected something. He says, but boys, don't you think we ought to look maybe just a little bit further? Maybe there's something else in here you might like better. Well, they weren't too excited about that delay. They were not excited about delayed gratification. But anyway, they said, okay, Daddy. So they went around that candy counter and got back to one of the aisles there, and they got back there. And there on the end of one of those rows, those little boys' cowboy outfits. You remember those little red and black cowboy outfits? Yeah. I was like, y'all, I love this church. They were really excited about a cowboy outfit back there, you know, that black and red, two little pistols on the side, you know. And those boys saw that, and they got beside themselves and says, oh, Daddy, can we have cowboy outfits? Boys, I told you, anything you want. If cowboy outfits what you want, then that's what it'll be. But don't you think maybe we ought to look a little bit further? Maybe there's something else in here you might like even better. They were very unhappy boys at that point. But, okay, Daddy. So they walked on back a little bit further in the store. Make a long story short, they got back in the back of the store. And back in the very back of that store, hanging on the wall, like they used to in department stores, hanging on the wall were two brand new bicycles. And those boys looked at each other. Daddy, can we have bicycles? Boys, I told you, anything you want, if bicycle is what you want, then that's what it's going to be. And two incredibly happy boys walked out of that department store with two brand new bicycles. I have a question for you. Do you think when that daddy led those boys in the front doors of that department store, do you think he knew that he was going to be buying two brand new bicycles on the back of that store? You know, God, he knows where he's guiding us. He knows that for which he's preparing us. He knows what's next. But he wants to make sure he's ready, because he wants to bless us for his honor and for his glory. What's he getting you ready for? What's next for you in your personal journey and your spiritual growth with God? What's next? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your holy word, the things that you teach us in your word. Thank you, Father, for the fact that we can trust you because you know everything. You know what's next. You know what's in front of us. You know what we need to learn in order to be ready for it. And you know the provisions that we'll need in order to fulfill your purpose for our lives individually and also collectively. Father, I thank you so much for these wonderful people who have been so receptive to the teaching of your word today. And Father, I pray for each of us here today, all of us, you reveal to us right now, what's next? What's next? Father, guide us in asking the right questions so that we can end up with the right answers. Father, we're just grateful that you're our God, you're Lord, you're our director. And Father, we just want to be faithful and obedient. You have done so much for us on the cross. You prepared an eternity for us. Father, we just want to be faithful, obedient servants. So speak to our hearts today as we contemplate what's next. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together in a moment. Number 281, Speak to My Heart. Brother David is going to be down front to receive you. As you make a decision, I would ask you, what's next? Has God revealed to you what's next? Is there something you've been debating and struggling with? And maybe today, God has given you a holy boldness to be willing to step out and say, God has shown me this morning, I need to be honest about what's next, and I need to make that commitment to take the next step. As God is speaking to your heart today, would you come as we stand and as we sing? Thank you, Brad.
Thank you.
Father, come before you today, and we want to thank you for the message we've heard. We want to thank you that there's still opportunity for us to do exactly what you want us to do with our life. Lord, I pray that you'll work in every heart and life at this moment. And then, Lord, as we take this offering, we pray that you will use it, bless the giver and the gift, and use the gift that others might come to know Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Felt him in the rain. My God is near me all the time. Hallelujah. Brother Mark, thank you so much for being here today. I'll just tell you, the only two bicycles I ever owned as a kid came from Western Auto. I paid for the first one with saving up money that was given to me for birthdays and whatever. And the second one I paid for with a paper route, carrying papers. When back in the days when you had to go get the money from the people. Things have changed. Just a few announcements. We're going to get you out of here. We got two birthdays coming up this week. Judy has one Tuesday. Where are you, Judy? I know she's here. Maybe she's not. Okay. All right. She's online. And then Don Ree has one Wednesday. So send them a little text or send them a card or something and wish them a happy birthday. And then our schedule for today, we have Awana at 5:30 today. And then Bible study in here tonight at 6 o'clock. And then D-Life, is D-Life meeting Monday night? I know Steve's in Cuba, who normally, y'all still meeting Monday night. So D-Life meets here, Steve's group. You guys can pray for him while you're here. I know he'll appreciate that. Then for camp, Carefree, we will be going there again this summer during the week of the 4th of July to give their workers a break and to give us an opportunity to be a part of that ministry. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, and it is for we are having a meal here March the 21st at 12 o'clock, a luncheon for those who went last year and got involved. I think we had 30 people involved in helping minister those kids that week. And so it's a thanks to those who went, but it's also for anyone who's considering going this year and being a part of that ministry. Let me just say just a brief word about that. When you sign up to be a part of that, that doesn't mean you have to go and be there all day, every day. You don't even have to be there all day, any day. You can sign up, say, I can be there for breakfast on Monday and Thursday or lunch or whatever. But if you're interested in being part of Camp Carefree, it's just right up here. Just, I think, it takes me about 10 or 15 minutes to get there from here, but it's about halfway between here and Madison, or Stokesdale and Madison anyway. Sign up so we know how many people. The meal's free, but we need to know how many people to prepare for. So if you'll please sign up for that, we're looking forward to having a great time of fellowship and talking about the plan for being at Camp Carefree this year. We're so glad you came. Take opportunity to speak to Mark before he leaves today and before you leave. Let me lead you in a word of prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful for the privilege we've had of being in your house, God, and for the challenge we've heard. Lord, we know that you are always willing to and leading us and seeking us to be your servants and to be a part of the ministry that Central Baptist Church does and that new ministries that are available for us to be involved in. Father, give us wisdom in knowing your will and the courage to follow it. Help us to be a witness for you as we leave this place today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.